As we return back to our seat today, we'll go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter, as we will be spending a majority of our time throughout the book of 1 Peter as we continue to explore his letter amongst some other texts in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, there are plenty on the back counter. And I really encourage you to pick it up and follow along. You can grab your Going Deeper sheet in your worship folder to actually follow along the various texts that we'll be exploring today. And I encourage you to do this, to engage with the Word of the Lord as an active participant, as we seek to hear, but also to respond from a message given to us from it. As we continue to look into 1 Peter and Peter's first letter over the course of this Easter season, where we've been exploring the very nature and the fact that we have been given a resurrected hope and a resurrected life here and now in the present, and not in some distant future, but a hope that is here and now in the present. Though there is a hope that is in the future, we do have a life that's coming into the fullness of the future, but that life is also here and now in the present. And that we have this life, this born again and living hope in Christ through his resurrection, that is a lived, historical, verifiable fact that Jesus Christ our Lord is risen from the dead. Yes, he is, which is what we celebrate each and every Sunday that we gather together as his church and have celebrated for well over 17 years and even more than that, since the birth of his church. As we see recorded throughout the scriptures and history, we have chosen to gather on this day of the week amongst many others, not because it's required that we gather on Sunday, because it was Sunday that he rose from the grave. And it's on Sunday that we celebrate a mini Easter of sorts, a mini celebration of the risen Savior. However, in 2026, this very year, it is still the season of Easter. As Easter Day has come and gone, the season of Easter is still here. A season of 50 days spanning from Easter Sunday to the day of Pentecost, the day of the promised fulfillment of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the very birth of the church, by the very word of Jesus to his disciples on the day of ascension, 40 days after Easter Sunday. 40 days after he would spend time appearing to his disciples and many others alive in body, resurrected and glorified, something the Gospel of Luke captures for us, though, the day of his ascension. The Gospel writer Luke captures for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 3 through 9, where he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. It is this 40-day period of Jesus' appearance with his disciples and others before his ascension into heaven, which we will celebrate this week on May 14th of this year, that we continue to celebrate the Easter season along with that 10-day period of waiting between his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, not happening this coming Sunday, but the next Sunday, on the heels of our Pentecost prayer space, where we're going to be anticipating the very birth of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit, that we celebrate the season of Easter. And being that is the 37th day of this Eastertide season, where we celebrate the new birth that we've been given to a living hope by and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as described to us by 1 Peter in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Something given to us that is sealed, guaranteed, and empowered by the very Spirit of God by and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, as verse 4 through 9 of chapter 1 of Peter's letter poetically shows us, explaining this is not all dependent upon us, our works, or our abilities, but upon his grace, which he has given and continues to bestow upon us, those who put our hope, faith, and trust in him. This is what we celebrate fully during this season, and it is what we celebrate fully every Sunday. We come together to celebrate him as a family, to worship and honor him, because Christ the Lord is risen. And it is with this wonderful truth that because of his resurrection and us turning our lives to him, putting our faith, hope, and trust in him, as we have been discussing, putting off our former ways of ignorance and putting on lives of holiness and obedience to Christ, as we have explored and discussed up to where we are today in 1 Peter, which is only chapter 2, verse 11, we understand how in this we have indeed received a wonderful inheritance that is not only a future promise, but a present gift and lived reality, as Peter's words, especially the verbs in the very opening of his letter, are all geared toward the past and present tenses, especially that third verse. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Even as we move through his letter, the living present reality of our new birth and living hope is ever more profound and clear. As we've seen last week in our two weeks ago in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone, being that you're already these living stones, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As you come, you are chosen and precious. You are living stones. You are being built up presently into a spiritual house, holy priesthood for spiritual sacrifices by and through Jesus in our faith and life of obedience toward him. That is, in this, as Peter would continue to show us this new birth and living hope in verse 9 and 10, which we also explored 2 weeks ago, that shows, but you are presently, not you're going to be, no, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He says we are in Jesus a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may, which is a future tense verb, but the verb giving us a great purpose. Because of what God has done, we get to do something now. We have a great purpose now, a calling. He has given us work to be done because of the living hope that we have been born again to. And we, in this great purpose, he has given us this wonderful task. Because we have been born again to this living hope, freed from our former life of ignorance and sin, so that we can declare those excellencies of him who brought us out of darkness and brought us into that marvelous light. And we need to take all this in, take all that promise in for a moment, and the calling that is given to us and with that promise and that living hope. We just need to take a moment, because if we don't, it's so easy to read all of this and just let it go right over our head. Be like, oh yeah, that's nice. Let's move on now. Can we just pause for a minute and not just take it in as 21st century readers, but try to put ourselves in the shoes of a first century Christian, picking up this letter for the first time and reading what it is that Peter is writing here and how that would have impacted them. Can we just try to picture that for a moment? Understanding this should really deeply impact us today. It really impacted them in a way that is unimaginable. Because if you could just take a moment with me, if you have to close your eyes, if that helps, close your eyes to put yourself in their shoes. Remember who he's writing to. The first verse of his letter shows us this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He is writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion. Now, let me tell you, there is a whole sermon in just that phrase alone. But we're going to try to keep this short. The elect are those who have chosen to follow Jesus, who have come out of the darkness into that marvelous light by and through the work of Jesus Christ. Exiles, a word of forcible removal from being home for reasons beyond one's own control, which is a strange word to have tied with a word elect and chosen. It's a weird phrase to put together. Elect exiles. Chosen by God, exiles. You are exiles because you are chosen by God. You were chosen by God, so now you're exiles. That is exactly what Peter is saying here. And how are they exiles? They are exiles because they are no longer part of this world, as we today are exiles because we are no longer a part of this world through our new birth to a living hope in Jesus Christ. We have become elect exiles. We have become living stones. We have become a people who were not a people. We've received mercy who had no mercy, as we in Christ are now longing for our true home in that new world that is coming, and for our end time inheritance. For we are not to conform to the values and worldviews of this present evil age. We are not only exiles, but God's chosen exiles. Something Peter further establishes in verse 9 of chapter 2, which we formally read. Something Peter would connect back further to Israel's identity of being a people in exile, as being elect exiles of the dispersion. A word typically used to associate with the Jewish people who were scattered throughout the world, the known world at that time, the dispersion. And Peter uses this, and we understand Peter was writing to a primarily Gentile audience. It is believed that this letter was written to a primary Gentile audience. He wasn't just writing to Jews, he was writing to Gentiles and Greeks. It is believed that that was his primary audience. And he uses this word very intentionally. Because as we talked about 2 weeks ago, Peter sees a parallel here in the church being dispersed throughout the world as also being associated with God's people, being grafted in, being a part of that chosen people, that chosen race, that royal priesthood. He sees that beautiful connection that Jesus has made, that we have become sons and daughters of Abraham by and through our faith in Jesus Christ. And we understand that's Peter's original audience. Now let's think about the time period once again. And I know I've talked about this before, but it's so important for us to capture this, especially today with where we're going. It's believed that 1 Peter was written somewhere around 60 to 65 A.D., during the reign of Emperor Nero, the great persecutor of the church. I mean, there was no sugarcoating history at this time. Emperor Nero persecuted the church in a way that no other emperor, no other person before him did. It is known that Emperor Nero would actually burn Christians alive on a stake in his garden as a human torch at night, to light his gardens at night. I mean, he did some terrible things to the church. He would even, during the great fire of Rome in 64 AD, he would use the Christians as a scapegoat, saying that these Christian arsonists started the fire, and that's what caused this great fire to turn the entire empire against Christianity, to even increase persecution, to increase hatred towards the church. And there was a mass persecution of the church throughout the empire during that time period. It was a horrible time. It was a difficult time. It was an appropriate time to write to the elect exiles of the dispersion. Can we just take some time to try to feel that tension right now? To try to even, if we can, as a 21st century American, grasp at that kind of tension, that kind of struggle, which then leads him to say, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead of Jesus Christ. Can you feel the tension they were feeling? Can you just catch a glimpse of their struggle? Now understand that we would be nowhere near what, we can nowhere near understand what that would be for us today. We also have our own tensions that we do deal with. We have our own challenges we do face, and our own struggles, and we need to be reminded of in the midst of where our hope is and who our hope is in. And it's important for us to do that constantly. And that's what Peter is doing here for the church. He's trying to remind them of where and who. He's trying to remind them of the finished work of Jesus and how they can have hope in the midst of this great tension, the midst of this great struggle, and the fact that they're in this time between times, that there is a present but not yet kingdom, that yes, life has come and life is still yet to come, that even though the promise isn't fully here yet, it is here, and there is tension in that, and that in that they are called to rise above it. They are called in Christ by and through the power of the Holy Spirit to be something different, to be that chosen race, that holy people, that royal priesthood, to be the temple of God. They are called to be the church, just like he calls us. And here's the thing. If you get anything out of today's time to hear and respond to the word of the Lord today, if they could do it then, we surely can do it today. The calling and the onus is on us to even rise to the occasion even more, because we don't face near what they faced in that time, in that day. So if they did it then, we can do it today, because we stand here today because of that great cloud of witnesses then. We're going to celebrate 115 years next Sunday because of that great cloud of witnesses then, nearly 2,000 years ago. Remembering we are indeed elect exiles of the dispersion in this world, because this world is not our home. As we see in the book of Hebrews, as it so aptly points out in chapter 13, 14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Yet, just like then, we today receive Peter's words in the tension, albeit less, but tension nonetheless, to remind us, as verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All of this for the sake of what verse 9 said, so that we would be, as we discussed 2 weeks ago, those who would go and proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which left us with a question 2 weeks ago. How? How do we begin to do that? And this is exactly where Peter is heading with his letter. Peter now shows us how. Peter shows us the best way how to do just this. How we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Him who took us from being exiles, who were not a people, who are now a people, who had no mercy, who are now to have received mercy, he shows us how to do just this. And it's on the very next two verses, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Before digging into this, though, the how we do this, I do want to take a moment to step back and just stop with one word in verse 11 and just marvel at it. After all Peter has written and said up to this point, imagine yourself being that first audience on the heels of reading verse 10, reading that first word of verse 11, beloved. Now, some translations render this word as dear friends, but the context and in the original Greek, the word that is actually used here in his opinion best translates as beloved, which is why a majority of translations actually do use the word beloved. And I really feel that there is no better fitting word for God's chosen people who have been born again to a living hope as God's church, as God's beloved. How could we not believe this to be so, especially with the imagery throughout the New Testament of the church being the bride of Christ? Do we not feel beloved when we read the promises given to us by Peter's writing? Because this is the honored title that is bestowed upon everyone whose identity and destiny is tied, wrapped, and sealed in Jesus. It is here that we must note we have hit a crucial point in Peter's letter to us, a point of transition with this one word. He is moving from the language of promise to a call to action and exhortation of what we are to now what we indeed are to do because we are God's beloved and how we are to accomplish the great purpose that we have been given. And it is found in living in righteous, honorable, and holy manners of life and gospel living in various aspects of relational life here on this earth. As Peter goes over the course of the next several verses describing this, particularly over the next two chapters, showing how we as God's beloved should relate with others around us in this world. As Peter would say in verse 11, sojourners and exiles, understanding this world is not our home, and how we relate in government, employment, and marriage as examples. We found in verses 2:13 all the way to 3:7. However, for today, we're going to be focusing primarily on verse 11 to 12. I do encourage you to study it, to read it, to write questions and ask them, because I'm sure you're going to ask them. You're going to have questions as you go through that. And bring those inquisitive thoughts. Ask them, and let's talk about them. Get back to where we were. Peter is beginning to show us how we actually walk the walk of the promise that we've been given. How we, as God's beloved, as sojourners and exiles, in this world, live it, showing us what is required for us to accomplish our task and purpose as those who live in this world but are not of this world and feel all the tension of being citizens of heaven, but having to trudge through the muck and mire of day-to-day life in a world of sin. It is here that Peter gives two clear commands in verse 11 and 12. The first command is in verse 11. And it's to abstain. He tells us to abstain. And then in verse 12, he gives us another clear command. It's to keep. To abstain and to keep. As in, we must choose to refrain from certain things while giving ourselves to other things. We abstain from things so that we can take on other things and be something. We get rid of something so that we can be something completely different and we can live in a different manner. We choose not to live a certain way so that we can live in a right and proper way. Peter first shows us the best way for us to live out our new identity, our calling, our purpose, as we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. He tells us to abstain from the passions of the flesh. If we are truly going to live in this world as citizens worthy of all the wonders and relationships belonging to the next, we must learn this. We must learn to stop acting upon the desires and impulses of our flesh. We must learn to allow the Holy Spirit of God to do its transformative work in our lives. As we know, a critical part of the gospel is to repent. A fancy word we use in the church that literally just means to be changed, to change, literally to change your direction, as in you're going one way and you choose to go the other. We were walking one way and we chose to go the other. And so we have to allow the Holy Spirit to cause us to repent. Jesus' message of the gospel is repent and believe the gospel. To repent from our way of sins and our passions of the flesh, to repent and to return to Him. To return to Him, to leave aside our former ignorance. Understanding that those impulses, those passions, and those fleshy desires, those sinful desires that got us in this mess in the first place, the mess that Jesus came to free us from. To stay in the mess would be like being in chains and bars in prison, awaiting our execution day, to be let go and saying, you know, I really appreciate you letting me free, but I like my chains, I like my bars, and I liked my execution day. I think I'm going to keep it. It's audacious at best. You may even remember this isn't the first time Peter has exhorted us to do this. He wrote this in 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. Why? Well, verse 15 and 16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Holy. In other words, because as God's beloved, we have been called to so much more. So Peter tells us further on in his letter, as we explored several weeks ago in 1 Peter 2:1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, understanding these are things someone who is born again to a living hope will repent of, will put away from their life. These are actions, attitudes, and reactions. Because, you know, I find in my own life where I trip up the most with my flesh is in my reactions. It's not in my cognitive planning out of my day. Boy, I plan out the best of days. But, boy, whenever you throw a wrench or curveball into the spoke of my wheel, I tend to react in the most sinful and negative ways. So it's not only our actions and attitudes, but our reactions that we should no longer willfully practice these things. And there is a very serious nature around all this. We cannot be mistaken with Peter's strong language here. Beloved, I urge you. I urge you as sojourners and exiles, remember you don't belong to this world. Abstain from the passions of your flesh because they wage war against your soul. You see, Peter sees something that a lot of us often forget. Our eternal soul is tied very, very much to our body. They are one and the same, and they are tied together. They cannot be separated. Our actions and body affect our soul. And our actions and body will bring life or death to our soul, whether we like it or not. There is a vital connection. And not only this, does it not just affect us, but it affects the world around us. As he would go on to say in verse 12, that it affects our witness. He says it's critical for our witness and our testimony to the world around us. But we'll be getting that in just a little bit. Understanding you will have these passions. You're going to have these desires. That's the nature of being an exile and a sojourner. But in Christ, you are called to keep them in check. Well, how do we do that? It's by and through the power of the Holy Spirit in you, because you have become God's temple and His Spirit is in you to hold out against them. The Word of God is full of encouragement, commands, and exhortations and teachings to do just this. One which was just taught about last afternoon at our youth springtime picnic, in the spring picnic, which was just a beautiful teaching that Miss Jeanette gave us from Ephesians 4:22-24, it says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Just one example to back what Peter's calling us to do with this sense of urgency. And Paul's word here in Ephesians are the same as Peter's: to abstain, to put off, to keep, to put on, to actually do something. And this idea of urgency is to abstain from this malicious desire, evil desires in our mind that would seek to feast on others as prey, to renounce evil speech, slanderous tongues, and lying words which tear others down. Instead, to live in an honorable, truthful manner in keeping with the fact that we've been born again to a living hope, providing the world a testimony to the marvelous excellencies of Him who's brought us out of darkness and into light. Not just for our sake once again, but for others, for the world around us. Because we understand we are indeed sojourners and exiles. We are not home, and Peter has made this point clear time and time again in this letter. In this, we are to put our motivations in check if we ever want to accomplish our God-given purpose of this life and truly live in the new birth and the living hope we have been given in Christ. This comes from fully living in the identity we have been given, understanding our true identity is tethered to the present and not yet coming kingdom, and its pull should be irresistible to us. For we no longer belong to this world, and we should be longing for that more eternal city, because we know here we have no permanent city, as we are no longer of this world in Christ. In this, every time we choose not to do this and live in our former passions and our former ignorance, we show the world that we have forgotten the new birth and the living hope we have been given. And we buy into the lie of the enemy that the pleasures of this world is all there is to this life. However, to arm up, as Paul would say in Ephesians 6:10 through 19, and make ready for battle, we tell the world a whole different story. Not only do we live out being born again to a living hope, but we also live out our God-given purpose and calling, taking fully on our God-given identity as His beloved. We become a living, breathing, walking testimony of who Jesus is and what Jesus is capable of. This is where Peter takes us to in verse 12, in the second command that he gives us in these two verses, continuing to show us the best way, the best of ways of how we proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Him to take us from being exiles who were not a people, who have now become a people, who had no mercy, who now have mercy. This is what we can do. We keep. In our choice of abstaining from the passions of the flesh, we get to keep something beautiful, as verse 12 continues to implore us, to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. As we move into this verse, there are a couple of side notes worth mentioning. The first being a note of the use of the word Gentile here. Understanding Peter's first audience and readers were primarily non-Jewish. Why would he say Gentile then here? Because Gentile was the Jewish word for those who weren't Jewish. Once again, it's a beautiful thing that Peter's painting here, because he ascribes all the language Jewish people would ascribe to Jewish people, all the promises that they would ascribe to Jewish people, to the Gentiles. He's ascribing those who have given faith to Jesus as being grafted in, as the scripture teaches us, they have been grafted into this living hope that they have. They've become sons and daughters of Abraham. And he's saying, yes, in Christ, you have become part of the family of God. That they have become members of God's true people, adopted into this beautiful promise explained perfectly by Paul in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The second side note is grammatical. In the English, we break these verses into two sentences for readability. But in the original Greek, they were one long sentence, one continuous thought, my kind of sentence with my Branglish style of writing. It is important to note this is to emphasize that verse 12 is a direct continuation of thought from verse 11. There was no break in breath there. And in this verse, verse 12 is the manifested life of the believer choosing to live out verse 11. So when you abstain from the passions of the flesh, what happens is verse 12. It is the natural occurrence. This is what happens. When you abstain from the works of the flesh, the passions, the sins, and the desires of the former ignorance, our lives will be filled with good deeds, good works, and honorable conduct. As we are becoming more and more every day in Christ, citizens of the kingdom of God, and in this our lives are being filled with the goodness of God and being outpoured on the world around us as we choose to lay aside those ignorances, those passions, those desires and sins, and put on fully our new identities in Him. And we don't do this out of obligation. We don't do this because we're required to do it. We do this because we desire to. It's not because we have to do this because it's begrudging obedience. It's because we're citizens of heaven and we want to do it. It's because it's what our Father desires from us. And we want to honor our Heavenly Father because we understand, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have put on that new self. And it's become a lived reality as we are born again to a living hope by and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ here and now. And in this, there would be no denying this because Peter makes it clear that the transformation would be so evident that, as he says in the second half of verse 12, so that when they speak, when they, not if they, when they're going to speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, that your life will be a testimony that cannot be refuted or thrown out or tossed away as irrelevant. It will achieve the purpose for which it was given. Understanding this is the theme of much of what is to come, showing us the benefits and outcomes of such purposeful abstaining and keeping, as Peter says later in verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Verse 20, for what credit is it if you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Chapter 3, verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Verse 16. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Understanding this is the same call and charge given to us by our Lord when he says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world. In this showing us, we should seek to live lives that model conduct that is true to what we've been called to. And that is to be sojourners and exiles in this world. Rooted in love, faithfully awaiting Christ's return, though the days may be dark and full of tension, achieving our purpose given to us in our new birth to a living hope through Jesus Christ, a purpose Peter spells out for us in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous lights, all while once again being sojourners and exiles. All the while not being at home, longing for God's kingdom come and God's will be done, longingly praying, come, Lord Jesus, come. understanding the point and why all this is important for us to grasp and understand and to live out as those who would claim to be born again to a living hope, let's take some time to remember who this was written for, particularly to and when, the time and place it was written. And remember, if they did it then, how much more can we do it now? Should we do it now? We have their example to follow. It is here that Peter's words also take a very shocking turn with this in mind, where he writes this in verse 13 and 14, which you will read if you do that personal study I encourage you to do, to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Well, wasn't the government at that time persecuting the church? Wasn't the emperor supreme at that time burning Christians on stakes in his garden? Yes. And of course, we know this wasn't about blind obedience. It wasn't about just lining up in the streets to be crucified. But it was about being outstanding good citizens, to have honorable and good conduct, so that when they would say, look at these evil people, they would be like, you're fools. They're not evil people. They're Jesus people. And those are the best kind of people. And it was through that kind of radical living, choosing to abstain from the former ignorance of the world, that their former passions of their flesh, choosing to keep that good conduct and live in a manner that was worthy of their calling, and that living hope that they received through new birth, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the world was changed. And that we are here 2,000 years later proclaiming the name of Jesus. And we are charged to continue. How would God have you go forth today and continue? In short, we choose in our day-to-day relationships of this life, in our comings and goings, to live like Jesus. Or as a recently famous worship song verse by Phil Wickham would say, I choose the Jesus way, reads, if you curse me, then I will bless you. If you hurt me, I will forgive. And if you hate me, then I will love you. I choose the Jesus way. If you're helpless, I will defend you. And if you're burdened, I'll share the weight. And if you're hopeless, then let me show you there's hope in the Jesus way. If you strike me, I will embrace you. And if you chain me, I'll sing his praise. And if you kill me, my home is heaven, for I choose the Jesus way. This is what Peter is calling us to abstain and keep right here. And if we have truly been born again to a living hope by and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we want to begin to share in this with the world around us, we must begin to learn to be just this. His beloved as sojourners and exiles, abstaining from our former passions which war against our souls, and begin being those testimonies with the world around us by seeking to live peacefully and honorably with those around us, so that through our way of life in Christ, they would come to glorify the living God. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.